Scripture reading for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. If you want to join this morning reading, follow in your Bibles in the pew Bibles, it's on page 1187. So will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? First Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme.
Thank you, brother. Let us pray together. God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, eternal Creator and Savior God, we praise you and thank you for speaking to the world in your scriptures and in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have shown the greatest light possible on a dark world of sin. Jesus, you, Creator God, came to the world in the flesh, lived a perfect life, sinless, and you were crucified on the cross, not for sin of your own, but for ours. This is the only propitiation for sin and payment for sin and cleansing for sin available to man. And Lord, we honor you and exalt you and praise you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who on the third day rose again from the dead, that you are eternal, conquering death, having paid for sin, and offer eternal life to all who would repent and believe in you. Oh Lord, this is the greatest message the world has ever or will ever hear. The good news of salvation for sinners, eternal forgiveness, life, and joy in heaven forever with you for all who would receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, impact us again and again with your gospel. And help us to be used by you as your stewards in your house to guard your gospel, to keep your gospel, and to share your gospel with a dying and lost world. Lord God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the message today is coming from the passage of scriptures that we just read together, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through 20, the last few verses in this chapter. They serve a little bit as a wrap-up of this chapter, as it were, kind of a little bit of a Paul's refocus, concluding emphasis point here in this chapter. And, you know, the more we get into this book, Lord willing, the clearer it should become to all of us who are reading it. And by the way, humble reminder, here at our church, when we go through books of the Bible, I encourage the body, as we do, especially if it's a shorter book, this is only 6 chapters long, you know, read this whole book before we come together and worship every Sunday. Even though I might be preaching, or Pastor Evan might be preaching on a section or a few verses, but read it to keep it all together. Because the reason why that's so important is knowing God's Word book by book, understanding each book from beginning to end is so important because many of us, when perhaps early on in our faith, or it could be in children's Sunday school classes. One of our favorite things we like to do in church is encourage people to do memory verses. And please do memory verses. That's a good thing. And at the same time, sometimes we memorize a memory verse, and we might not necessarily remember in what context that verse was spoken in Scripture. So, for example, John 3:16, you know, very important memory verse, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But do we remember the context and the chapter in which Jesus spoke that? And when He said that? And that was in the Nicodemus account. And at night, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. So, you know, knowing the context helps us understand the verses that we've memorized. So that said, it's going to be like that today. Because I hope you have heard this phrase as a Christian, or if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you've heard it around Christian circles. But have you ever heard the phrase, fight the good fight? Fight the good fight. So we're going to talk about fighting today. We're going to fight the good fight. We're going to define that a little bit and talk about that. As we've gotten into this book of Paul, 1 Timothy, it's known as one of his pastoral epistles, we see that Paul is writing 1 and 2 Timothy and using what's called a household code of the first century. The Romans used similar contracts and formats, you know, to describe how stewards inside a patriarch's house were supposed to and held accountable for holding the master's property in stewardship for him. But Paul takes it, no, the Holy Spirit takes it to even a more glorious level. That the church, the gathered together followers, believers in Christ, is the household of God. God remains the master of the house. And He is put into the stewardship of His house, the church, the greatest treasure that the world will ever know. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the hope of your salvation. It is the forgiveness of your sins for all who would believe. And God put it in the church. For us to guard, for us to keep, for us to proclaim. To guard the gospel deposit in God's house, we must fight the good fight of faith. That's the purpose of the message today. To guard the gospel deposit in God's house, we must fight the good fight of faith. Now, when's the last time you heard Christians talk about fighting? Oh, wait, should I say that? I didn't say, when's the last time you heard Christians fighting? I said, when's the last time you heard Christians talk about fighting? And before we finish today, I want to answer these simple questions. Should pastors, and by extension, churches, fight? If so, how should we fight? For what should we fight? And why should we fight? Now, I raise this issue, you know, as questions up front because, you know, it's a cultural thing. I actually think it's more cultural than biblical. When in some Christian circles, there's a lot of kind of dancing around, lightly tiptoeing around issues and problems of the day. And if anyone raises like a negative against something, sometimes we hear, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, you know, sometimes we hear somebody say, oh, you can't do that. Or, you know, the often accused phrase, you can't judge anybody. Well, you know, Christians shouldn't be, you know, hostile and angry and mean. And to our discredit, I, Lord willing, hope and pray and believe, not this particular church, not our church. I love our church. Our church is a bunch of saved sinners, brokenhearted people who are seeking the glory of God and Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit's blessing us in His Word, in His Gospel. He's growing His people. I love our church. Okay? So I really mean that. If I'm about to share this illustration of, there's also times I know we've all seen, could be on the news, could be other people who call themselves Christians that sometimes appear in the news, and they the news, well, what does the news do, first of all? they cover the sensational. But they also can kind of paint Christians sometimes in a negative light because they're maybe protesting something or arguing against something. Should we fight? Shouldn't we fight? And what would a good fight look like? So today's message is fight the good fight. To guard the gospel deposit in God's house, we must fight the good fight of faith. We're going to be going through 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, and we're going to answer these questions. Should pastors, the reason why I say pastors is because this book is first written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and Paul is giving Timothy apostolic authority in the church in Ephesus to do something. And so we give honor to the fact that this book was originally written to a person, but immediately, and you'll see today as we go through the text of Scripture, keep your Bibles open. I'm going to be referring to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as we go through this. Immediately, as that leader leads in the church, it's by extension not just what the pastor should do, it's what churches should do. Should we fight? If so, how? For what? And why? So let's begin in 1 Timothy 1:18, and follow with me as I refer to the text that we've been through so far and the purpose for Paul's writing this book. First point today, fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. So you mean the Christian faith is not just a bunch of timid, quiet people walking around doing nothing. You mean there's a fight to be had in the Christian life? And there actually is. Let's unpack this a little bit. This is in the form of a command. This is a charge. And actually, when Paul here, as you look over, let your eyes glance over this whole chapter. Going back to verse 1, the introductory matter in the first couple of verses, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, I urge you, he says in verse 3, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. That's what Timothy's supposed to tell them to stop doing. Rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And there in verse 4 is your first stand on the gospel. The first correction for the Ephesians. By the apostle to Timothy and for the church. Don't get off the road into the ditch. Don't get into myths, endless genealogies, and speculation about religious teachings. Rather, our focus must be the administration of God, which is by faith. Verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. These words are going to come up again in verse 19 today. So this actually is a bookended. He started there at the beginning of the chapter. And in verse 18 he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy. The this command antecedent. That's an expensive word. Why use big words when diminutive ones work, you know? The command that Paul is talking about in verse 18 is actually that command section of verses 3 through 5. So Paul has from 3 through 5, he went into what these false teachers are doing, the false kind of teaching about the wrong use of the law and the way that they're leading people astray, but instead they're going away from, end of verse 10, they're going contrary to sound teaching. Okay, but the sound teaching ought to be, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which we have been entrusted. And so Paul kind of wraps up this first chapter here in verse 18 with this command saying, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Well, what's the good fight? He's already told us. It's that there is a war waging. There is something going on where there is false teaching and false teachers. And the apostle who saw Christ, who has discipled Timothy for the sake of the church and the glory of salvation in the gospel, says, Timothy, fight the good fight has everything to do with soldier language. We're going to get into that in the second point. But Timothy, you've got a job to do. You've got a job to do in the household of God as a steward of the gospel among God's people and for the message of salvation to be proclaimed to the lost. You've got a job to do, Timothy. So do it. This is actually a reaffirmation of verse 18. We see much of this in these Timothy books, of Timothy's calling. Timothy's calling. Prophecies concerning Timothy likely refer to Timothy's calling. Paul is using language as a spiritual father as he entrusts to Timothy, my son. That's not just like emotional, encouraging language. This is discipleship language. He's entrusting to Timothy, my son. He's conveying to Timothy a role and a responsibility under Paul's apostolic authority in accordance with an affirmation upon Timothy's life. So what did Timothy's calling look like? Let's go into that a little bit. And keep your Bibles open. We're going to keep referring back to these our focus passages today, 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. But look with me, turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:14. Later on in this book, Paul's going to say to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Right there, we already get a pretty strong answer to the original questions I started with in the message today. Should pastors and by extension churches fight? If so, how, for what, and why? Here, and this is going to be a focal verse, which we'll refer to as well throughout the rest of the preaching of the Timothy books, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? See, way too often today, American, modernized, consumer, individualistic Christianity is kind of built around what can God do for me? As if the terminal point is just God blessing me as an individual. But did you see what Paul is saying here? What is the cost? What is involved? What is the reason why doctrine is important? What is the reason why Timothy should fight against false teachers and false teaching and fight for the gospel? Why? And for those of us who do believe in, and we do, that you are saved by grace through faith alone and not of works, which is also the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, okay? We believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. For those of us who believe in that, realize that this verse adds a very wonderful, deep encouragement to that. that for the apostolic representative in the body of Christ, Timothy's job is to pay attention to himself and his teaching or his doctrine to what? Ensure salvation for himself. But it doesn't stop with that. It's to ensure salvation for himself and for those who hear him. Dare I ask, and let's not take it off scripture or take it too far, are you telling me that what the preacher preaches can save you or not? Because if it's right and it's true and it's good and it's according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe in Jesus, that will lead to and ensure your salvation according to the true doctrines and teachings of God. But if it is not, what is the opposite of ensure salvation? You see? Why, if we should fight, why should pastors fight and churches fight? If so, how should we fight? What do we fight for and why? And we begin to see the answer in this first point. It's going to become clear as we go along. Timothy was called. The laying on of hands in 1 Timothy 4:14 suggests the concept of what we refer to as ordination. He was recognized as being led by the Holy Spirit, called by the Holy Spirit into gospel ministry as a born-again believer to take on an extra mantle, an extra stewardship, an extra role in the church to be a doctrinal teacher. And all Paul is saying as the apostle to Timothy is, brother, do your job and do it well. And pour yourself into your calling. It is God who has called you. And it is God who will fulfill that call in your life. Those of you in this room who have experienced a call to ministry might be going somewhere in your heart and soul and mind and spirit right now. Because you know how heavy and how glorious that is at the same time. Pour yourself into it. Be singly focused on God and Jesus Christ, the truth of God's Word. Pour yourself into that ministry. Be dedicated to it. You realize, as I hinted to the idea of like memory verses, but keeping them in context, that's why it's important to read whole books of the Bible, that the fight the good fight language appears twice in this book. In the first chapter and in the last chapter. It actually then operates as what we call a bookend. Like bookends on grandma's shelf holding up the books. The heavy things that weigh down to keep the books from falling apart. What's the bookend of 1 Timothy? Fight the good fight in chapter 1 verse 18. And listen to the chapter 6 verse 11 and 12 context. As Paul's wrapping up this book with Timothy, he's going to say, flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, he repeats, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, a possible reference to the concept of ordination. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Pastors, preachers, God-called ministers, God has plucked you out of this world and set you apart for himself. Take hold of the gospel and salvation in Christ and never let go. Never let go of that call on your life to be a steward of the gospel in God's house. Why? Because your life depends on it. And the lives of the people you teach depend on it. So fight the good fight. Well, how do we do so? How do we do so? If we're going to guard the gospel deposit in God's house, we must fight the good fight of faith. We see Timothy is commanded to do so in verse 18. And then in verse 19, Paul goes on. I'm going to title point number two, winning the fight. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Keeping faith and a good conscience. So holding or keeping, the activity of trusting in God and His revelation. And good conscience is a state in which one's moral self-evaluation accurately registers that one has been obedient to God. If I put that in Corey's terms, I would say, you can sleep at night because you know you didn't lie. You can sleep at night because you know you're not a fraud. You can sleep at night because you know that with a pure heart and a good conscience, that what you're telling people about Jesus Christ is true. Regardless of whether they fight with you about it or accept it or reject it, your conscience before God is clear. So, keeping faith, holding on, don't let go. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul referred to this. Paul has a good conscience, you see. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, the negative side of this coin would be religious manipulation. Anybody seen that? Don't raise your hand. Or go ahead, raise your hands. Anybody seen religious manipulation where people manipulate other people using religion? All right? That's not of God. That is not of God. Wait until point number three, because point number two is about winning the fight, and we're commanded to fight the good fight. Point number three, we're going to show you how you lose, how the fight is lost, losing the fight. We'll get there. See, but y'all, we know. We all know. Everybody knows that there's bad apples in the bunch. Everybody knows that there's false teachers in the world. Everybody should know that not every religion is equal. Not all religions are true. There's false teachers, and there's even false teachers that call themselves Christian. But be careful. Don't just then, proverbially, throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, well, shoot, if I can't figure out what's right or true, I'm just not going to be in religion at all and just reject it. Because just because there's bad apples does not mean that there is not truth. God is God. God is Creator and Savior. And Jesus is God in the flesh who did come to the world He created, His fallen, broken, sinful, disobedient, blaspheming world to save sinners. In Acts 4:12, the Scripture says that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6 and 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father through me. You see, the gospel of God in Jesus Christ in what we call the Christian Scriptures is inclusive of all nations. Every human being, regardless of their sinful background or religious background or color of skin, is invited to be saved. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is utterly exclusive in this regard. No one can be saved outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Then we better get more busy telling people, because they're going to hell without Christ. So how do we win the fight? This is the how-to. You keep faith and you keep a good conscience, and we do not manipulate, and we do not lie, and we do not twist people's perceptions and feelings. We proclaim the gospel. We hold to the truth without wavering. We stand on the Word of God, the gospel, the Scriptures, and the person of God, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To these things, there are no questions that challenge our faith and belief, or our commitment and obedience and service. We hold to God. We hold to His revelation. You know, it says in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, that God spoke in various times and various ways to the fathers through the prophets, but now He has spoken to us in His Son. It actually literally says in the original language that God has spoken in Son. So yes, we have the Word of God made more sure, as Peter says in 2 Peter. And we often refer to the Word of God as the written Scriptures, the written, living Word of God. But the greatest communication of Almighty God to this world is Jesus Himself. He's the living Word of God. We hold to Him. We hold to the Scriptures. You see, Paul says, this is what we do, first person plural, in 1 Timothy 1, 5. Then he's saying here to Timothy, this is Paul passing it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 19, keeping faith in a good conscience. Have that good conscience, that clear conscience. Hold to God, hold to His truth. And he has just said, and this is where I want to tie this in then, this is how we fight. I want to tie in those last words of verse 18 with the first few words of verse 19. Fight the good fight. This is military imagery. It's usually used and associated, as it is here, with service for Christ and His gospel. The good fight makes clear that the fight is noble. The word good. It is a noble task in accord with the gospel. It's not fight the bad fight. It's not be arrogant and be prideful. It's not be mean and manipulative. It is fight the noble fight. Men of God, women of God, children of God, fight the good fight in a noble way. The context depicts the fight in terms of warfare. It's warfare against opponents such as Satan, who's mentioned in verse 20. More concretely, those who abandon a good conscience and faith, who blaspheme in verses 19 and 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander, we're about to learn about them in a few seconds here. Those who teach heterodoxy. In his use of the soldier imagery in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul elaborates on what is involved in such a fight, namely, the willingness to suffer hardship and to be completely faithful to one's commander. I'm quoting from Knight in the Greek text commentary. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Keep your hand there in 1 Timothy 1. Paul has the similar theme in 2 Timothy 2 when he simply says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, you're called and you're enlisted. Fight the good fight as a soldier and do not occupy yourself with worldly things anymore. You have one master to please. You have one master to please. And by extension, church. If Timothy's going to be your example as a teacher, and if I, as a pastor, would follow the example of Paul and Timothy in the writings of Scripture, we have one master, and His name is Jesus Christ. And we will follow the one who enlisted us like a soldier who has one commander. That's how we fight. A noble cause for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ as enlisted peoples. That's how we should fight. Interestingly, both Knight and John MacArthur recognize in situations such as this, in texts like this, the concept of spiritual warfare. Did you see that when you first read this? Fight the good fight. This rises far above the political issues of the day. Perhaps when I started this message, people were thinking, well, what about the hot button issues? Well, what about the stuff that's on the news all the time? Well, what about the stuff that people hold placards up and they I'm not going to repeat what they say because it doesn't deserve the dignity. But what if it's not even about all that? What I mean is, what if the good fight rises above all these earthly issues? And the good fight is so, did you hear the words? Holding on to, keeping, grasp, take hold of eternal life. Don't let go. Fight the good fight. What if it transcends this world into the eternal kingdom of Almighty God? That's what we were recruited into as believers. John MacArthur describes spiritual warfare this way. A war of universal proportions, pitting God and His truth against Satan and his lies. It is a cosmic conflict that involves God and the highest creature He ever made, and it filters down to every human being. Satan and his army of demons are fighting Christ, His holy angels, the nation of Israel, and believers. The battle lines are clearly drawn. Paul says in Ephesians 6, that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers of this dark world. Christians, in the church, in the household of God, we are stewards of the saving gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. The message of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin and rose again from the dead, so that anyone who believes Him, a Muslim who believes in Him, a Chinese person who believes in Him, a Buddhist person who believes in Him, a homosexual who believes in Him, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is forgiven of their sin and given eternal life. But they must truly repent and have saving faith and truly believe. We sometimes find ourselves as Christians fighting battles that are not ours to fight at the neglect of fighting the battle that God gave us to fight. Fight the good fight in a noble, eternal, weighty, soul-saving, gospel-exalting way. Hold on to the gospel. David Brainerd, a missionary in America during one of the Great Awakenings, it was said about him, Jonathan Edwards was given permission to do his biography. It was said about David Brainerd, if you pricked him, he would bleed bibleen. If someone kicks you as a Christian on some hot button issue today, tell them the gospel. Bleed bibleen. Everywhere we go, everyone we see, every word we speak, be salt and light in this world and share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, love people with the gospel, tell them Jesus died for their sins and rose again from the dead, and all you have to do is personally turn to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, receive Him between you and Him, pray to Him, cry out to Him, Lord, save me. That is our warfare. Other religions this side of heaven use guns. We use the gospel. Other religions kill. We aim to save. Third, to guard the gospel deposit in God's house, we must fight the good fight of faith. We see it commanded to Timothy. Winning the fight is fighting this good fight in a noble way. So what would losing the fight look like? And isn't that interesting? As we pick up in verse 19, how Paul has written here. And remember, it is all in this actually very strong command and encouragement for Timothy to be a steward of the gospel in God's house. And the negative is referenced here in 1 Timothy 1:19, where I left off, we'll pick up. Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck, in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Paul actually today has supplied the parables and the illustrations. You notice I've just been running straight through with the preaching, haven't I? No illustrations today. The reason why is because Paul gives them. First of all, it's this calling issue. We talked about Timothy's call. And then it's the soldier teaching, the soldier concept. And we picked a little bit of that up from 2 Timothy. So as a soldier with one commander, what a beautiful picture. But now here, how do you lose the fight? And here's your parable, shipwreck. The word shipwreck is used to describe a total loss and destruction of the ship itself. Everything is destroyed. Everything is gone. So Paul, as he alluded to in this first chapter, and he's going to go through in 1 and 2 Timothy, he is referring to what have they rejected? See, in 1 Timothy 1:19, which some have rejected. You see, this is the connection. You ready? Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. You see, Paul in 1:5 said, we preach with a good conscience. Paul in 1:19 says, Timothy, you fight this battle with good faith, keeping faith, and a good conscience. And then he says, but you want an example of what not to do, what it doesn't look like? Here's some guys who did not do it in good conscience. They were liars. They were false teachers. They were manipulators. They were thieves. They were just doing religion. They were not serving the gospel. Not necessarily a rejection of faith as is, because Paul actually suggests that Hymenaeus and Alexander were leaders in the church, identified themselves possibly as Christians, but also describes them, and notice how he says, among these. Okay? See, in 19, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, among these. What does that suggest? I'm going to name two of the more. There's a handful of them. There could be a bunch of them. But here's a couple of them by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul hands them over to Satan. This is interesting. I want to talk about these two guys a little bit to help us understand what Paul is saying here. Now, Hymenaeus is described as ungodly in 2 Timothy 2:16 as claiming that the resurrection had already occurred, which is where maybe that's some of the false teaching background that's going on in Timothy, like even like things against marriage or things about, you know, Hymenaeus is purporting a false teaching that the resurrection has already occurred and they're living in a different kingdom, which itself is false. Possible references to wickedness, youthful lusts, and need for repentance. So I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 2:16. This is about Hymenaeus. Paul's telling Timothy, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Anybody ever had gangrene? That's what false teachers' talk is like in a true church. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm here in 2 Timothy 2:18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And then down in verse 25, it says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So from 2 Timothy 2, this reference to Hymenaeus, you got Paul telling Timothy, don't listen to that guy. He's wandered away from the faith. But interestingly, Paul also leaves the door open for possible repentance and restoration of a blasphemer there in 2 Timothy 2:25. So Hymenaeus was straying from the truth. Alexander, what'd he do? Actually, in 2 Timothy 4:14, I believe that the Alexander mentioned there is likely the same one mentioned in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:14 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So here Paul to Timothy, in the letter that we're the focus we're on today, 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19 and 20, he's just telling Timothy, watch out for the bad apples. Preach the truth. And by the way, stand up to those bad apples. Christians, is it bad today in fighting the good fight for us to actually name people? Our culture says, oh, you can't do that. Oh, politically correct. Oh, no, you shouldn't do that. You mean we shouldn't stand up and say Joel Osteen doesn't teach the true gospel? Oh, no, pastor did it. Because Paul mentions, kept in Scripture now for eternity, Hymenaeus and Alexander by name. Fight the good fight. Now, don't do it for slander or manipulation. Wouldn't it be awesome if Joel Osteen's multi-thousand member church all became born-again Christians? That'd be great. But they're not going to do it by following a false gospel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ saves. Islam will never save anyone. Buddhism will never save anyone. Hinduism will never save anyone. Catholics do not hold to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are false teachers. Church, fight the good fight. Be humble. But it's a noble fight because it will save you and your hearers. Hymenaeus and Alexander's rejection of a good conscience and their making shipwreck of their faith are why Paul speaks of them as blaspheming. Alexander was in opposition to Paul's teaching, and Hymenaeus had a serious, erroneous view of the resurrection. So therefore, Paul delivered them over to Satan. Interestingly, that's essentially casting them out of the church. Read 1 Corinthians 5. Read Matthew 18. Jesus himself said, In the reconciliation church discipline passage of Matthew 18, 15 through 17, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Basically, cast them out of the church and treat them as a lost person in hopes that not for flat-out judgment, in hopes that you might bring them to reconciliation back to Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, Paul teaches that breaking association with a person is done, quote, so that they may be put to shame. That is, and this I'm quoting from Knight, that he may be ashamed of the evil he has done when he realizes that the people of God clearly see it as such, and they admonish him. Y'all, we are not a pat-you-on-the-back church. We're not going to tell you that any sin that you're stuck in is okay, because that would actually be condemning to you. But if we preach the truth of God to one another in grace and truth and love, correction of sin will happen, and admonishing for people for their very lives to come to Christ ought to happen. Actually, it's our culture that sometimes holds us back, isn't it? Because we're scared to confront people. But is that more important than your salvation? It ought not be. So what's the conclusion? Let's wrap this up today. Should pastors, and by extension churches, should we fight? If so, how? For what? And why? Paul's going to end this letter, 1 Timothy 6, writing this. O Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. If we've learned anything today from this passage, we've learned this. There appears to be two roads. One that leads to shipwreck. It's also called going astray from the true faith. In Paul's time in the first century with Timothy in Ephesus, there are historical references to the false teachings, some of it coming out of a false form of Judaism. In our time, what would it be? You know, sometimes I run into people who call themselves Christians and they still believe myths, or they still entertain teachings that are outside of the Bible, or they're still concerned with things of this world more than they are with the gospel. Do you not understand that your ship is on the rocks when you're doing that? Do you not understand that there's something more important and something at stake? That what God has given us is not our politics? That God has given us the gospel, and it is for that purpose that the church exists? The church is not a political party, though we will be highly political for the kingdom of God. Do you know how many people who call themselves Christians today in America have gotten off of the gospel? May it not be so with us. May it not be so with us. And if you think that's kind of a pressure point for pastor to conclude his sermon with, don't forget the last parable that Paul shared. Shipwreck. Whose ship is going to be wrecked? If you or I don't listen to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who wrecks your ship? It's your ship going to be wrecked. It's your faith going to be destroyed. If you follow anything of this world other than the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, you are the one at peril. And by extension, a church would be at peril if that's what we actually get off track onto. I heard this morning that a prominent Southern Baptist church in Florida became open and expressing and accepting LGBTQ into the ministry. Shipwreck. And it's not me making a judgment on them. Who am I? I'm nothing. The gospel will judge them. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. He is also Judge. It's a warning to all of us in our day and age that there are issues out there that will shipwreck our faith. But there's only one ship in which we're safe. It is the gospel itself. Stay in Christ. Stay in the gospel. Fight the good fight in a noble way. Grab hold of eternal life. Don't let go. Called men and women of God, serve God. We are not to be occupied with worldly things any longer. Church, serve the gospel. That is our stewardship. So which road are we on? There appears to be two. One that leads to shipwreck. The other that leads to salvation for us and for all who hear us. That's why pastors should fight a good fight. That's why churches should fight a good fight. Nobly, with a clear conscience. For what? The gospel itself. Why? Because lives are at stake. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us. Almighty God, help us to live in grace and truth and love, upholding your gospel above all things, believing for ourselves first that salvation is found by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, who died for sin, was buried and rose again, so that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who repent and believe in Jesus Christ would be saved. And then, Lord, help us, by your Spirit, fill your church. Correct us from error. Take us away from false teachings. And help us to be what you want us to be as your disciples and as the body of Christ and the household of God. Lord, saturate us with your gospel. Break us. Give us more love for you. More hatred of sin itself. Transform us. And then, Lord, as Paul prayed, asked for prayer in Ephesians 6, give us all boldness to speak the gospel as we ought out in this world. That we would not shy away from exalting, proclaiming in love, Jesus is your only hope of salvation to anyone and everyone who would listen to our words, which must be your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.